Tonight, the topic that we are to discuss is this. Let brotherly love motivate us to seek unity, to seek unity. The topic of brotherly love, let brotherly love continue, is something that we desperately need within our fellowship today, within the body of Christ. We need to know more about how to let brotherly love continue. And in that regard, we have made some failures. And let's just be honest. We have made some failures. Because the Bible teaches that we do need to love the brotherhood. It is not an optional matter. It is a commandment. And we have that before us tonight. But in the concept of brotherly love, letting that concept motivate us to do certain things, one of those things is to let brotherly love motivate us to seek unity. Unity is a desirable thing. It is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing to see. And when brethren dwell together in unity, such joy can occur. Amen. But sometimes we do not, I believe, allow ourselves to be motivated by our love for our brethren so that we can seek unity. And in that regard, that's what I would like to think about tonight. Let's open with John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 23. And Brother Staniel is going to be my page turner this evening, electronic page turner. So let's go ahead and move to the next slide there. John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 23. Of course, we recognize the context. We're at the eve of Jesus' betrayal, trial, and crucifixion. And oddly enough, his concern here in the book of John is not so much upon himself as it is his disciples. He prays so for his disciples here in John chapter 17. He wants them to be faithful, to not allow the coming trials to move them away. He wants them to be sanctified in the truth. He wants them to be united as he and his Father are united. And Jesus' prayer for unity here deserves our respect and attention. I do not pray for these alone, but for all those who will believe in me through their word. He prays for all the disciples, not just the ones who are with him, but the ones who down through the ages would learn the truth of the gospel and make the good confession and be buried in the waters of baptism. He prays for them all, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Noble words, high words, lofty words, words which bring us to a standard that man alone simply cannot conceive. To be one as you and the Father are one? Impossible. Some might say, but nevertheless, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. It seems, however, that we live in an increasingly fracturing brotherhood. Move on to the next slide, I think. Let's see what we got. Yeah. We need unity. Okay, go to the next point. We need unity now more than ever. I'm having a hard time reading that. Okay. Yes. We live in an increasingly fracturing brotherhood. We have, go ahead and move on there. We have, with the advent of the instrument in the early 1900s, a division. Move on to the next one. We have divisions due to, for lack of a better term to describe the whole of it, anti-ism. We have extremism on both sides of the spectrum. And the question we need to ask ourselves is, with all of this division surrounding us, how can we let brotherly love motivate us to seek unity? How can we do that? And this evening I'd like to think about a few ways that we can do that. Go ahead and let's move on to the next slide. We need to let brotherly love motivate us to seek unity. Number one, in our aspirations. Number two, in our axioms. Number three, in our autonomy. And number four, in our astuteness. And in answering this question, how can we let brotherly love motivate us to seek unity? I believe if we will focus upon each one of these points and channel the love that we have for our brethren into each one of these things, we will find within ourselves the motivation and the desire and the tools, as we find them revealed to us in the New Testament, in order to seek that unity, in order to have the unity that we so need, that we desperately need in the church today. Let's talk a little bit about the aspirations. We need to let brotherly love motivate us in our aspirations. First of all, in our aspirations to love the brethren. To love the brethren. You know, we are commanded to love the brethren. John chapter 15, verse 17. These things I command you, that you may love one another. Jesus gives us this as a command. It's not an option. It's a must. But nevertheless, doing this is more than just a command. I not only am commanded to love the brethren, I ought to desire, I ought to want to love the brethren. Amen. Because that is such a high and lofty standard for me to attain within our life. The Christians in Thessalonica, I believe, learned this lesson. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9, where Paul says, "But concerning love of the brethren, you have no need that anyone should write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." They were taught of God to love one another, but Paul said, "You don't have a need that anybody write to you." And why was that? Because I believe they were loving one another. They were doing it. Because not only were they taught, not only were they commanded to love one another, they had a deep desire. Their aspirations were set upon loving one another. And that begins within our mind, within our hearts, with the attitude, first and foremost, that I am going to love my brother. Not just because it is commanded, but because I desire it. But then secondly, also for unity. When we think about our aspirations, allowing brotherly love to motivate in our aspirations, we need to allow those aspirations to focus also upon unity. like love. We are commanded to have unity. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Did they need unity? Yes. Did Paul tell them, have unity? Yes, he did. But there again, we find that it wasn't so much that there was a lack of command for unity as much as there was a lack of desire for unity. And so, while this is a command also, I must desire it. Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 2 through 3 says that we are to walk worthy of our calling with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring. The Greek word agonizomai, right? Struggling. Working. Agonizing over it. Struggling to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It is something we must desire. Something we must desire. More than just a command. Yes, we need to allow brotherly love to motivate us in our aspirations to love the brotherhood and to have unity. I aspire to both love the brethren and to have unity with my brethren. And this is the starting place. We cannot go forward unless we begin here. But we cannot end here. And that is a big problem in our brotherhood today. Many simply say, "I want unity." And that's where they end. But the Bible tells us that there is more to it than merely our aspirations. It's not faith only. It's faith and works when it comes to maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Amen. And that leads us to our second point. I must translate my aspirations into actions. And the only way that I can know what those unifying actions are is to have the truth of God's Word. To have the axioms that God sets forth in His Word for unity. And so that's our second point. We need to let brotherly love move us in our axioms in respect to unity. Why is that? Why are axioms so important? Why is truth so important? Because the desire for unity cannot be maintained unless there is something to set that desire upon, some foundation upon which we can build to maintain the unity in our actions. Truth is the foundation both for loving actions and for unifying actions. That is the foundation. Did you ever notice that before Jesus prayed for unity there in John chapter 17 and verses 20 through 23, He said in verse 17, "Sanctify them in thy truth, thy word is truth." And that's the foundation. That's the foundation for our actions when it comes to unity. We need to base our love for the brethren upon truth as well. For love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. And so the Bible gives us axioms. Axioms for how to love the brethren. Axioms for how to be united with one another. Bible gives us these axioms. First of all, for loving actions. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10. Romans 13, 8 through 10. Go ahead and move on to the next slide. Axioms for loving action. What does this say? "Owe no man anything save to love one another. For he that loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is summed up in this word, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Do you see the relationship here between the desire for love and the truth about love? The axioms. You know, God didn't just decide every 10 years to speak from heaven and say, love one another. I suppose he could have done that. I suppose that's how God could have revealed his will to us. And in saying love one another, in saying love one another, he would have been giving us the complete summary of his will, wouldn't he? But he didn't just do that. He said for us to love one another, but then he also gave us specifics on how to love one another. What is Paul saying here in Romans chapter 13 and verses 8 through 10? Owe no man anything save to love one another. Oh, let's stop right there, Paul. We got to love one another. Paul says, no, wait a minute. There's more to it than just that. There's a relationship between loving one another and keeping the law. Because when we keep the commandments that God has given us, we are demonstrating our love for one another. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Why are those important? Because when we violate those commandments, we are showing a distinct lack of love for one another. And so, by keeping commandments, we are loving one another. The Bible gives us axioms for love. The Bible also gives us axioms for unity. Let's move on to the next slide. Axioms for unity. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. What are those axioms? There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Ephesians chapter 4 is a great study in unity. The desire for unity, the foundation of unity, the plan that God had for unity through the apostles, the need that we have to preach the gospel in love, unity. The Bible gives us, though, these axioms, these bedrock foundations upon which we must set ourselves if we're going to have unity within the brotherhood. And we simply cannot compromise on these axioms, because without these axioms, there can be no unity. It is simply not loving to declare that there is no standard of right and wrong. Let's move on to the next slide. It is not promoting unity to declare we cannot have or know the truth. In order for us to have unity, there must be a standard of right and wrong, and there must be the ability within ourselves to know that standard, to know the truth. What happens when we don't have right or wrong? Move on to the next point. Why is that? Why is that? If there is no standard of right and wrong, what does that result in? Selfishness, anarchy, lawlessness. Is that God's desire for man? Jean-Paul Sartre said, if there is no God, then anything goes. Because he understood that if there is no God, there is no standard of right and wrong. You can do whatever you want and ignore everyone else on the planet. Because there is nothing to demand that you live your life in a particular way. if we cannot know the truth, that's about being in the same boat. Because if one says we cannot know the truth, then he's given up on convictions. He's given up on motivation. Why is he going to be motivated to do anything? Why is he going to be motivated to seek unity? How is he going to be convicted even to want to have unity? I don't know how. And so, we need to let brotherly love motivate us to seek unity in regard to the axioms of unity. But moving on. The third point is this. We need to allow brotherly love to motivate us to seek unity in regard to personal autonomy. And here's the other side of the idea that there is a standard of right and wrong. There is truth, and we must not compromise on the truth. But at the same time, there is, within the Word of God, a recognition that each individual is, to a certain degree, autonomous to make certain decisions for their own life. And within those decisions, they have the absolute right to their opinion in some things. In some things. While we must not compromise on the axioms, we must shout from the highest heaven the blessing that we have in relationship to our personal autonomy. Autonomy. So I must respect each individual's autonomy, each individual's freedom in matters of opinion. Go ahead and move on to our next points here. It is not loving, you see, to take away someone's freedom in an effort to bind one's personal opinion. Just as it isn't loving to ignore axioms and allow anyone to just behave in whatever way they want, it's also not loving to take something that's an opinion and say, you have to do this. That's slavery. That's not loving. That's not loving. True love will respect both the axioms and the autonomy. And it does not promote unity to take away someone's freedom. Because when you do that, you are driving them away. You are pushing them away. They are not going to want to have anything to do with you when you start binding your own opinions upon them. And so we must respect our brother's liberty when it comes to matters of opinion. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, I think it's already up on the screen. For freedom did Christ set us free. Stand fast, therefore, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. In the context of Galatians chapter 5, if you remember, the Judaizing teachers had invaded the churches of Galatia. And they had told them, except you be circumcised, you cannot be saved. Except you keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. They were binding their opinions upon the churches of Galatia. Paul not only had reference to the old law here when he said, be not entangled in a yoke of bondage, not only to the old law, but I believe also to the traditions of men invented by the Pharisees. You know, their traditions went beyond the law to a point of binding their opinions. And that's exactly what the Judaizing teachers were doing. And so their actions were equivalent to the actions of the Pharisees. Well, Jesus told the Jews that believed on him in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, that by abiding in his word, they could know the truth, and the truth would set them free from such things. And then he said in verse 36, and if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free indeed. Yes, so in matters of opinion, we have freedom. Why? How do I know that? Because the Son has made us free. And so we're free indeed. But here's the catch. And there's the last point on that previous slide. Is that we have to balance truth with freedom. And that's always a challenge. It's always a challenge. We don't want to take away an individual's autonomy, but we don't want to compromise on those axioms either. And this brings us to the next problem. If you remember, as we have gone through these points, we've moved from one problem to another. First of all, we started with, we must have a desire to have unity. In our aspirations, we must love the brethren. We must be united with our brethren. And I think we all have that desire. I don't think if we didn't have that desire, that we wouldn't be here tonight. You know. But we have that desire. But that moves us to the next point, and that is, how do I translate my aspirations into axioms or into actions? And I have to do that through looking at the axioms that are presented to me in the Scriptures, the truth. But at the same time, I can't go beyond those axioms and bind something that is opinion upon someone and take away their autonomy. So, now we come to the final problem. And this one is the most difficult, I believe, for us to accomplish in the church today. And this is where we have failed in the church today. And that is in regard to sound discretion, sound discernment, astuteness. Astuteness. We need to respect sound discretion and discernment. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about an axiom when I talk about sound discernment. That is, something can be sound in discernment, sound in discretion and opinion, and at the same time be extremely valuable when it comes to our spirituality. Right? But we have lost this. Move on to the next point. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. And what I'm talking about in astuteness is sound judgments. And sound judgments are more than just mere opinions. That is, they're not things that just happen off the cuff. And a lot of times we think about this word opinion and, it's just, you know, what is your opinion? Off the cuff. Well, I think that blah, blah, blah. And you know, that's how we view opinions. That's how we see opinions. But there's a range to these things. There's things, there's opinions that are completely meaningless. And then there are opinions that hold a lot of weight and to which we really need to give some serious attention. All right? And this is where we have failed. We have failed in looking at this area of spirituality. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5. Why were the Proverbs written? If you go through and you read Proverbs chapter 1 verses 1 through 7, you will find exactly why the Proverbs were written. And verse 5 sums it up. Well, it talks about the wise man. But it says that the wise man may hear and increase in learning. It also talks about how the Proverbs are for fools and for simple men and youths who desire wisdom, who want understanding. The Proverbs have a lot of wisdom in them. They satisfy those requirements. But in verse 5 it says, that the wise man may hear. Here is the spiritually mature man, right? Here is the one who has studied, who knows the axioms, who knows about autonomy, who desires, who has aspirations for love and unity within his life. What do the Proverbs have to say to him? That he may hear and increase in learning. There's always opportunity to learn. We can always learn more. And that the man of understanding may attain unto, watch it, these last two words, sound counsels. Sound counsels. What is that? Sound counsels. Those are healthy opinions, at least in part. Now, axioms, truth, may be included in that as well. Certainly, truth is a sound counsel. But I don't believe we can just limit it to truth. I believe that sound counsels also include wise opinions. good judgments. And this is what we have lost in the brotherhood in recent years. And why have we lost it? Move on to the next point here. Because we've been so preoccupied, I believe, with whether or not something is a, quote, sin, or where to draw the line in regard to, well, you know, we don't want to take away anybody's freedom. We want to stand up for the truth. We don't want to take away freedom. Where is that line exactly? And we get so preoccupied with drawing that line and finding that line that we don't even think to say to ourselves, hey, wait a minute. Maybe we ought to not be so preoccupied with drawing that line and back up a little bit and see if we can find a place to land that is wise. Well, the next point. We've neglected to ask that question. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the upright. God does, that is. He lays up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to them that walk in integrity. We want God to shield us. We need to have sound counsels within our life. We need to have wisdom. And while truth is certainly included, as we mentioned, in sound discretion, wise opinions ought to be respected and followed. Next point. Wise opinions. And so inspiration includes this concept of wise opinions and judgments in the concept of sound wisdom. And do you know what that means? Some traditions are good. It means some traditions are good. I think this preoccupation with drawing the line, with finding out exactly what is a sin and what isn't a sin, this kind of thing has taken us away from some of the wise traditions that we maintain in a lot of places. What we have done is we've gotten rid of the tradition at the expense of maintaining sound judgment. And that is a dangerous thing to do. And I'm going to show you why that is a dangerous thing to do. Let's think about it a little bit more. Go on to the next slide here. More on astuteness. A sound belief, if followed, will certainly lead one to salvation. That is a sound opinion. A sound opinion, if followed, I think we can agree, if we're not binding it on someone, all right, but we're following it as a sound opinion, a wise judgment, it can lead us to salvation. I think we can all agree that that is the case. Nevertheless, we can be saved without it, right? We don't necessarily need it if we're careful. But I want you to think about something. Simply because one may be saved without it doesn't imply that it isn't important. Right? Sound judgments can be very important. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Go ahead and move on to the next point. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. You remember the context? Paul is here talking to the church at Corinth. And in the New Testament, I think a lot of times we come to this passage and forget about Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15, the apostles come together, you remember, to discuss the question of whether or not Gentiles need to be circumcised, keep the law of Moses to be saved. They come to the conclusion, no, they don't need to be. But there are some things they need to keep, some things, some truths, some axioms that they need to have within their life. What are those things? You remember? But abstain from blood, avoid fornication, and what else? Don't eat meats offered to idols. Don't eat meats offered to idols. That was a command from the apostles. That was prohibited. John would recall that point in the book of Revelation. and say that, I can't remember which particular church it was in, but in this one particular church, might have been Ephesus, I don't know, that they had caused some of the brethren to stumble in that they had committed fornication. It wasn't Ephesus. They had committed fornication, and they had caused them to eat things sacrificed unto idols. It was a sin. It was prohibited by the apostles. Acts chapter 15 tells us. Well, what in the world is 1 Corinthians chapter 8 about then? It is not about the idea of eating meat that was offered to idols. That was prohibited. It is about if you don't know whether meat was offered to an idol or not, what could you do? Some were saying, I'm not going to eat of that meat just in case. Just in case. And they were taking that opinion and binding it on the rest of the brethren. Paul said, don't do that. Others were saying, I'm going to eat this meat. I don't know if it's been offered to an idol or not, so I'm going to eat it. Well, what if it was? If you don't know, Paul said, it's okay. Don't ask any questions. When you go into the shanties and buy your meat, you know, don't ask any questions. Buy it and eat it. It's fine. But then you have this freedom. Here's freedom. You have the axiom. What is the axiom? Don't eat meats offered to idols. And you have some who had an opinion. I'm not going to eat any meat because it might be offered to an idol. It might not, but I'm not going to eat it anyway. And then you had the other side, the one who had the freedom, the autonomy, right? I'm going to eat that meat because I don't know if it's been offered to an idol or not. And what were they doing? They were eating that meat in front of these individuals who couldn't eat it for conscience sake and causing them to stumble. And what does Paul say about that? What was the result of that? 1 Corinthians 8, 9. Take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to the weak. The result, move on, 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 12. And thus, what happens when we do that? And thus, sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. You see, we can take our freedoms that we have in Christ and abuse them in such a way so that we sin against Christ. That's why we need sound judgment. So we won't do that. So we won't get to the point where we are causing our brother to sin who has a conscience problem about some of these things. And so, when we exercise our liberty without giving due respect to sound discretion, we sin. Without giving due respect to sound discretion. Okay? There's the key point there. Move on to the next point. Yeah. Unrestrained exercise of liberty leads to sin. Nevertheless, we can declare something to be sound judgment without saying it is sinful if one doesn't practice it. Brotherly love can and will motivate us to astuteness, to sound judgment in such matters. Let me offer an illustration. Sometime many, many years ago, when I was down in near the coast, a little town on the coast of Texas, preaching a sermon, trying out for a job down there I was. At the end of the Bible class, they passed around the collection plate. I thought, wow, these brethren are desperate. They're collecting money in the Bible class, you know. Well, of course, I didn't say that out loud or anything. But I walked up to one of the elders and said, what is that all about? Collecting money in the Bible class. Why are you doing that? He said, well, many years ago, we had some individuals come in who did not believe that they ought to be giving to orphans' homes and things like that from the church treasury. And so, well, instead of causing a big fuss over it, We just offered them an opportunity to give outside. And we took that and we used that for giving to the orphans home. I say, so you don't give from the treasury? They said, oh no, we do that too. I was like, well, okay. So they had had a problem at one point. They had overcome that problem with time. And a lot of times that's what we need in order to overcome problems is time. They had overcome that problem. But they used sound discretion. They used sound judgment to not allow that difference of opinion to devolve into division. And we need some wise men among us today to help us do exactly that. Well, we need to let brotherly love motivate us in our aspirations. I want love, to love my brother. I want to have unity with my brother. We need to let brotherly love motivate us to, in regard to our axioms. There is truth. We cannot compromise on truth. And we need to let brotherly love motivate us in regard to our autonomy. And we need to let brotherly love motivate us in regard to our astuteness. Let's look at Proverbs chapter, 9. We've been studying Proverbs. I don't have that in my notes. I added it in. And so I have to look down there to see what it was. Proverbs chapter 9. Think about this for a moment. Can we do this? Can we be wise enough within our brotherhood to have unity? I believe we can. Look at what the proverb writer says about wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live, and go in the way of understanding. What has she done? She has prepared a banquet, a feast. She sent out her maidens to invite everyone to come to this banquet. And at this banquet is wisdom overflowing. And all we need to do is come and partake of the banquet that is there. But are we like those that Jesus invited to his banquet when it comes to wisdom? I think sometimes we are. Sometimes we say, oh, I've got a field to plow. Or I've just married a wife and I had to tend to her. Or I just don't want to come. I just don't want to make the effort to go to wisdom's banquet. We need to make the effort. Wisdom is prepared. All the onus is on us to go to the banquet that wisdom provides. Go ahead and move on. And so, in that regard, let us allow brotherly love to motivate us to unity in the body of Christ. Thank you for your attention this evening.